just give a huge round of applause for our worship team and just how amazing they are. And just so blessed by B-Man and your team. Thank you guys for being here again. Thank you for being here on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you guys. As I mentioned, Sean and Renee, of course, their son Carter got married last night to Katie Scott, who is now Katie Obergfell. And with that, Sean has a lot of family in from out of town, so they're spending the morning with them and saying goodbye and sending off. But we are so blessed, as always. I love this when we really have this deep well of godly men at Believer's Chapel, that when Sean is excited for a word to be brought to the church by someone else, he doesn't have to look far in our congregation. And Jerry Clark is a great man. He's a friend of mine. Love Jerry Clark. He's been a part of our BC family here for a few years now. His son, Jacob Clark, who's a dear friend of mine also, leads our breakaway crew. Our breakaway crew is right down here in front. And just a great group of teens. And Jacob has a great group of leaders and just had an amazing father as a role model and a great godly man. And I'm proud to be your friend. I got a quick story about Jerry Clark. When we were building the ship, we were kind of designing the ship on the fly. It's kind of how we roll at BC. But I knew in my head I'd love to have some really tall timbers, you know, just big, thick 12, 14, 16-inch timbers, 40 feet tall, just to really make that ship just look like an authentic ship that you would, of course, you know, thinking back to Noah's days. And it wasn't long after the thought in my head where I got a phone call, I think, either from Jacob or Jerry saying, "Hey, Matt, I've actually got some long timbers if you're interested in anything at all." And boy, it wasn't a week later, and Jerry shows up with his truck and trailer with five or six of these huge 40-foot timbers on the back of his vehicle, and he laid them right inside the church and said, "Hey, they're all yours. Have fun with them." So, Jerry, thank you for that. And that was a great God moment right there where he knew what we needed and he knew the man that had them. So, right? Jerry, thank you so much for being here.
Amen.
Great message being brought to you guys today. And just love for you being here, man. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here and to share from the Word of God. One of my favorite titles is Being Father. And I've been blessed to have four children. So we're very, very thankful for what God has done and is doing and will do. So this morning, on Father's Day, I would like to talk about my Father, my Heavenly Father, and help you understand that perception is powerful. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but 1,000 or more times a day, we interpret or we regard or we understand things that bombard our senses, and that helps us to perceive things in our lives. And perception's powerful. For instance, mom makes something for dinner, and you walk in the room, and it smells awful. And you perceive, I am not going to even try it. Or it smells great, and your nose says, hey, mom made something great for dinner tonight. Years ago, I went to aeronautical school and have a federal license to work on airplanes. Spent a few years putting them together, making them flyable, you know, that kind of thing, and perfectly good airplane. So my perception, how I understand or regard skydiving, you are crazy. I work to keep that plane in the air, and you're going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane? It doesn't make sense. Now, I may put that on my bucket list to try it sometime, but you see what I'm saying. Perception is powerful, how we regard something, how we interpret it. Helps us understand it. It affects our life, makes us have choices. Two people can look at the same thing and have two different perceptions of what they see. I have a couple examples for you. I asked them to put some pictures up on the screen, and so what I'm going to ask of you is, what do you perceive? And the first picture, how many perceive a duck? How many perceive a rabbit? Yeah, maybe you see both of those. Next picture. How many perceive an old lady? And how many perceive a young lady? Isn't that interesting? Perception is powerful. Next picture. How many see a young couple standing next to the shoreline with the scenery in the background? How many see a little baby? Isn't that neat? And I think I have one more. And maybe you've seen this before. How many see two people looking at each other? And how many see a candle holder? You see, perception is powerful. And in a confused society, I don't think there's something more confused about people's perception of God, our Father. If you go out on the street and you ask if they even believe that he exists, what is your perception of God? You would have a variety of different answers. Pendulum would swing from one side, which would be, he is an authoritative, judgmental God. Thou shalt not. And as soon as you step out of the boundaries, you're punished. Or the pendulum could swing the other way. Other people's perception of God is very benevolent, kind, compassionate, and he grants your wishes. Or he could be critical, where he's kind of removed from everyday life, but in the end, he is going to render judgment. Or maybe he's distant. He's the God who started everything and has stepped back and said, good luck, not involved, distant. What I'd like to submit to you this morning is that your perception of God, your Heavenly Father, determines how you live and how you will treat other people. Or to put it another way, your life is the consequence of your perception of God. Your life is the consequence of your perception of your Heavenly Father. So we go to the Bible to form a proper perception of God, right? He's creator, we are not. We're finite, he is infinite. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we can't know him completely, but we can know him correctly because he has revealed himself, not only in creation, but through his word. So we're looking to have a proper perception of our God, of our Father, because that changes everything. How I perceive him is how I'm going to live, and it's how I interact with other people. It affects our lives. And so one of the first things I want you to realize about our Heavenly Father is that he has always been. God has always been. For instance, Psalms 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It blows us away. We can't wrap our mind around it, but in the beginning, Genesis says, God. In the beginning, God. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you have always been God. He has always existed. It's hard for us to understand, but celebrate the mystery. That's who he is. That's what he's like. That's our Heavenly Father. God has always been. Isaiah 9, 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And one of the titles, Everlasting Father. Right? Everlasting Father. This is the God who is in heaven. Colossians 1, 17 says, he is before all things. He has always existed. God has always been. He is preeminent. So what this means is that he is self-existent. He depends on no one or nothing. Lacks nothing, totally free, not coerced. You can't corner him and cause him to do something he hasn't already predetermined that he was going to do. He's not making up history as he goes along. It is his story. His eternal decrees are providentially working themselves out in time and space. This is our Father in heaven, always been. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, I believe they'll have up on the screen for you, lets us and reminds us by saying, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Did you catch that? It's amazing. This is our Father in heaven. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is our God who has always been. And the second thing you need to know about our Father is that not only that he's always been, but he governs all things. He governs all things. His eternal decrees in time and space are providentially being worked out. We learn this from verses like Psalms 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And you thought it was all about you. No, it's all about God. You see, we have to begin here. We have to begin with God, who has always been and who governs all things, because the tendency of our human nature is to make it all about me. Salvation, life. It's not about you. It's about God and his glory and his character, the display of his wonder. God has always been. God governs all things. This is our Father who is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalms 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Daniel 4:35, he says, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. And then Ephesians 1:11, God works out some things? No. Ephesians 1:11 says God works out everything, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So if our Father has always been, and if our Father is in control of all things, governs all things, and things work out according to his plan and purposes, that's kind of a scary thought, because what kind of a father is he? If he has all this power and can do all these things, what kind of a father is he? Well, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 remind us, as Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time, he parades himself before Moses and he says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands of generations, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And, oh yeah, I will not let the guilty go unpunished. That's true, and that's given. I am holy and I'm righteous. The scales will be balanced. Righteousness will be rewarded. Wickedness will be punished. But notice the order of things he allows Moses to see as he proclaims himself before him. First of all, I am compassionate and gracious. I am slow to anger. I abound in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands of generations. I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. This is my Father in heaven. James 5:11 says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So why did I grow up going to Sunday school, attending church, Sunday evening services, Wednesday night midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, youth group, VBS, and you know what my perception of God was? It's judgmental, critical. He stepped out of bounds, and he was there to punish you. That was my perception of God. So what did that cause in my life but to live in fear, guilt, and shame? I don't want to offend him. How can I appease him? Never good enough. Could I ever measure? Your perception of God determines how you live your life and how you will treat other people. I want to share with you something that totally blew me out of the water when I first discovered it. Changed totally my relationship with my Heavenly Father. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin at verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. The writer here is Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's sharing with him about the gospel, a personal testimony of how he was changed with an encounter with Jesus. So Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to be his servant, to be in his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." That's an understatement. Do you know Paul before he became an apostle? His name was Saul. And to say that he was a persecutor and a violent man is an understatement, because he actually thought he was doing the will of God by going around and arresting people who were following Jesus Christ, putting them in prison, and writing an approval for their stoning and death. Violent man? Yeah. Persecutor? Yeah. Everybody feared Saul. And then he encountered Jesus, and his life was changed forever. So this is the man now who is writing, "I was shown mercy." Mercy is receiving or not receiving what I rightfully deserve. Mercy is not receiving what I rightfully deserve. Paul says, "I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord," grace is receiving what I don't deserve. Unmerited favor, a right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, power to live the Christian life. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift." Faith is a gift from God, to see your rebellion and your sin and to be awakened to the truth of the love of God. And he gives you faith to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, "This was all poured out on me, and love was poured out that was in Jesus Christ. I became aware of all that Christ had done for me on my behalf." And he says, here's a trustworthy saying in verse 15 that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." I'm the worst. And you know, every believer here this morning should be able to testify to that same fact. If you understand the holiness and the righteousness of God, the offense of sin, and what it cost him as he sent his son to be the propitiation, that's just simply a big word that says God's righteous anger, his wrath towards sin, was fully taken upon Jesus. He poured it out on him, satisfying it fully and completely, so that now God, through Christ's blood, he can look at Jerry and say, "I have favor," because he sees the blood of Christ. He becomes propitious towards me, favorable. And Paul is like, this is what happened in my life. It's a trustworthy saying. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst. Every Christian can say, "I am the worst of sinners, and Christ saved me. I didn't get what I rightfully deserve. I've received what I don't deserve, and thanks be to God." But for that very reason, he goes on to say, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." If God, through Jesus Christ, can save Saul, He can save anybody. And you can say the same thing. If God has reached into your life and awakened you to the love and the grace and mercy of Jesus, and you say, I am the chief of sinners. He's been so loving and patient with me to come to this place, and I finally surrender. If he can save me, he can save anybody. He can save you as you share the gospel with your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers, or people at school. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this is the gospel that I have been entrusted with. This is the God who owns this gospel. And this gospel belongs to God. I've been entrusted with it. I share it with you, and I want you to share it with others. But what caught my attention was verse 11. Changed me forever. 1 Timothy 1:11, talking about the gospel of God. What kind of God has this gospel? Notice what it says here, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed or blessed God, which he entrusted to me. The word blessed or blessed changed me forever. My relationship with God, you're not excited like I am. You're not as excited as I am. Let me explain. The word blessed means happy. It's used in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed is the state of being happy. Deep, abiding contentment, hope, and joy that's not determined by circumstances. The calm, restful, perpetual gladness that is at the core of who God is and the eternal fountain from which all the good deeds overflow. You realize that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has been exuberantly happy in himself for eternity past. This is who God is and what he is like. We have a happy Father. And I'm like, no way. That blew me out of the water. I thought he was judgmental, cynical, critical, ready to squash me every time I jumped out of bounds or did something wrong. I have a happy dad. Changed me forever. Can you imagine what it would be like if the God who ruled the world were not happy? What if God was given to grumbling or pouting, depression or frustration? What if God was despondent or dismal? We would all relate to God like little children who have a frustrated, gloomy, dismal, discontented father. You can't enjoy him. You could only hope not to offend him. Or maybe try to do things for him in hopes that you could appease him or earn his favor. You see how your perception of your father determines how you live and how you interact with others? It's powerful. Your perception of God determines how you live. Your life is the consequence of your perception of your father. But our Father in heaven is not disgruntled. He's not dismayed. He's not frustrated. So the aim of the Christian is not to avoid this God, not to run from him or to tiptoe through the living room so in hopes that his gloominess doesn't get awakened and he becomes angry. Jerry, what are you doing? Did you take out the trash? Get your act together. I am so disappointed in you. When are you ever going to grow up? That's not my dad. I can run to him. I can enjoy him. I can delight in him. You can cherish his fellowship and favor. You can rest in his steadfast love and faithfulness. Changed my relationship with God forever. I have a blessed God. My Father is happy. That's the core of who he is. And out of the fountain of ever-flowing goodness and kindness and compassion. Jeremiah 32, verse 41. Look at what it says up here on the screen. This is God speaking, this is your father, I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Notice he doesn't say, I will reluctantly do them good. Oh, okay, I guess I got to do good. I will be happy in doing him good. Matter of fact, I'm going to do this with all my heart, with all my soul. This is your father talking to you. I'm going to plant you in this land. I'm going to make you flourish. John 15, verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is our Father in heaven. Your perception of God determines how you will live your life and how you will treat others. Just show you a couple examples in Scripture with regards to your perception of your Father and how it causes you in your interaction with your spheres of influence with people around you, how that affects that. For example, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus and the disciples are walking along and they find this man who has been blind from birth. Right? He says, as we went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him. The disciples are asking Jesus this, right? Now listen. Who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin? Was it his parents who sinned? So let me ask you, what was the disciples' perception of God? Judgmental? Critical? This man has been born blind. Certainly he's done something wrong. Or he's being punished because his parents did something wrong and he's in a punishment to mom and dad. Can you imagine growing up and that's all you've heard? You're being punished? You must have done something wrong. You've been born blind. Sounds like Job's three friends, doesn't it? Or your parents did something wrong. I love what Jesus says. Watch what Jesus says here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. We live in a sinful society. Since the fall of Adam, sin and the bondage to decay are a part of our lives. What was once a glorious union with God and man in the garden was no more. Sin entered and we were separated from the source of life. And then began God's redemptive plan. I love what Jesus says. It wasn't the parents. It wasn't him. We do live in a sinful society. That's not the point. So I hope if you're here this morning and you have a chronic illness or you have a disability, certainly it is always good as believers to examine our life. Did I do something wrong? Is there sin that I haven't confessed? We reap what we sow. We know all of these things. But you know what Jesus said? It's not because of sin that this is a part of this man's life, that he was born blind. Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine the burden lifted off of this man all of his life? All he has ever heard is that you're a mistake. You must have sinned, or your parents. And then to hear Jesus say, no, that's not it. It's a part of the world in which we live, but you know what? It is in his life and whatever you might be going through in your life so that the work of God, the glory of God might be displayed. That changes everything. You see, their perception of God was he was judgmental and critical, and he's punishing them for something, and Jesus blew that out of the water. No, he's a happy God. He's a blessed God, and he's not out to punish and condemn. He sent his son into the world that you might be set free. I love it. If you're here this morning, I hope you have a burden just lifted off of you. All of these years, I've lived in shame and guilt. And it is just a part of your life so that the work of God might be displayed. That is why you're walking through this. This is why you have to endure it. This is what's going on in your life. He is 100. God, through Jesus Christ, is 100% for you, not against you. He has gone to the greatest lengths to do the greatest good. He sent his son, right? The greatest good. He's gone to the greatest lengths. He's moved time and space and orchestrated all things so that at the right time and place, God sent his son. He has gone to the greatest lengths to do the greatest good on your behalf. So do you think now he has evil intentions towards you? No. No, he is 100% for you. Your perception of God determines how you live your life and how you will treat others. One last example, a familiar one, I'm sure to many of you, is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Two sons, one of them asks for his inheritance early, and he takes all that he had and squandered it in sinful life, a sinful lifestyle. He finally comes to his senses and, you know what? I don't know what else to do. I'm out of money. I'm in a place I never thought I would be. I wonder if my father will take me back. I don't think so. I mean, maybe I could just go and offer to be a worker or his slave. Maybe he'll, at least I'll have something to eat and a place to stay. So he leaves that country and he goes back home. Where's dad? According to Luke chapter 15, while he saw him a long ways off, his dad was at the end of the driveway. And he's like, maybe today my son will come home. And he sees him, and there he is, and he runs out to receive his son. Puts a robe on him, gives him a ring, and throws him a party. My son that was dead is now alive. He was lost, but now he is found. That totally wasn't the perception of the prodigal son towards his dad. He thought he was going to be judgmental and cynical. Yeah, you could come back, but you know, you're going to work 7 days a week, 25 hours a day, just to pay me back for what you did. No. He took him back as a son. And the older son was upset. But the father says, we have to. We have to. He was once lost, but now he is found. That is our Father, gracious, merciful, and kind. I brought this rope as a closing illustration. So if you could use your imagination, I want you to pretend that this rope represents eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. We have a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And you know, part of being created in the image of God as humanity is that you are going to live forever. Eternity future. You are going to live forever. This little red tape represents your life. You were born and you will die. And in this short time, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you spend forever. If I could talk to three groups of people here this morning, the first one would be fathers. You have a short window of time to have an influence on your children's life forever. Do you realize that at a young age, a child begins to have a perception of God, what he's like? Is he present? Is he absent? Do you know where he gets that from? Or where she gets it from? It's from Dad. Don't waste it. Be a godly man. Invest upstream so that downstream they are going to be such a pleasure to be around. You have a short window of time to have an influence in your children's life for all eternity. The second group of people, I would love to, I mean, if you were honest and you were to say, you know, Jerry, I don't know if I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. May this awaken you to the reality that life is short, and at some point you're going to step into eternity. God loved you so much that he gave his son. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn you, but that through Jesus Christ, you might be saved. He's gone to great lengths to have an eternal relationship with you. Would you like to be introduced to the Heavenly Father this morning for the first time? We'd love to pray with you and have you receive Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your greatest treasure. And the third group of people, for those who have walked with Christ for any length of time, sometimes the tendency is to become more like the older son in the story of the prodigal. Well, I've been working for God and church, and I serve as an elder or a deacon, and you never throw me a party. What kind of attitude is that? Looking down your nose at others who are struggling and say, well, maybe someday they'll measure up. That doesn't do us any good. May your perception of your Heavenly Father be one of compassion, grace, mercy, to help and to serve and represent him well. God is at work in building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Partner with what he is doing. And in your sphere of influence, bloom where you're planted. Be the fragrance of Christ as you interact with others. May they see Jesus in you. May you have a proper perception of our Heavenly Father. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we pray and close our service this morning. as a song is being sung after we pray, you're welcome to come. And if you need prayer for any reason, if you'd like to come to know God our Father through Jesus Christ for the first time in a personal relationship, or you just simply you need prayer, there will be people in front who would love to do that with you. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your compassion and mercy. Lord, we ask that you would, as only you can, through the Spirit of the living God, move us from where we are to where you would like us to be in our walk with you. Give us a proper perception of who you are through your holy scriptures, so that we would live and interact with others in a way that would represent you well. May people see Jesus in us. We give you thanks and praise for all that you are doing and have done, and what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' powerful name.